invite you to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So just a word about this particular sermon, because it's going to be a little bit different than my normal preaching, and that this sermon admittedly is going to be a little application heavy. We are going to deal with the text, but in large part we're going to be bringing the text into our context and making application. And usually my sermons are the other way around, so that's the way we are looking at this today. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center right off the right side of the lobby. We'd love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Thank you. Lessons on prayer from the mission of God. Lessons on prayer from the mission of God. So prayer and missions. We're in a series on prayer. We're at the halfway point. This is the fourth sermon of six that we will be spending time together, culminating in a prayer gathering the fifth Sunday evening of this month. The last Sunday evening of this month, we're going to gather corporately for a time of prayer together. And we're going to do that every fifth Sunday night from now on. So prayer and missions, that is our focus today. Prayer is an essential element in the mission of God. Now, missions, when I say mission of God and missions, let me explain that. Missions is simply God's people joining with Him on His mission. So when we talk about missions or the mission of God, we are essentially speaking about the same thing. Missions is how we cooperate with God in His purpose. So what then is the mission of God? I think would be a good question for us to ask and look at as we begin today's message. So for that, I want us to look at one Old Testament text and one New Testament text. And if you can just write the references down if you'd like. I'll be reading, or you can try to make it there before I read it. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So we're going to look at an Old Testament text in the first book, and we'll look at a New Testament text in the last book, Revelation, and discover what is the mission of God in terms of history. What is God doing? So Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram," who we know later will be Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." This is the calling of Abraham. "And I will make of you a great nation." So I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to make a brand new, an entirely brand new people, and a brand new ethnic group of people. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to do a work with you, and the nation that I'm going to create from you, because I have determined to be a blessing through you. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God takes Abram from his country and from his people. And from Abraham, God creates an entirely new group of people, the Israelites, because his purpose is that through the Israelite people, he is going to bless every people. Every people group, every family on earth. So his mission is global. His mission is to include, to bless all families of the earth. And it starts with this one man. And he's going to make of that man a nation. He's going to set that nation apart from all the other nations surrounding it. That's what the law and the prophets and the scriptures and the history of Israel is all about. They are entirely different from everyone else because through them, I'm going to bless everyone else. So that's the purpose of God. Now, Revelation 5:9. His purpose, I'm going to bless every people group on the earth, every family. Revelation 5:9, this is a song to Christ. Worthy are you, Christ, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, speaking of his death, the cross, and by your blood. So there's something that Christ achieved. There's something that Christ accomplished when he died. By your blood, you ransomed people for God. Literally, you ransomed for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. In other words, every family on the earth. You see that connection? In other words, Christ, through his death, secured God's global purpose. That was stated in Genesis. Christ achieves, Christ secures, Christ accomplishes, Christ guarantees in his death. Through his death, he secured God's global purpose by paying for and removing the sin of people. See, Revelation 5:9 said, you ransomed. You rescued, you paid for, you redeemed, you brought out of, you ransomed, you did something. You didn't just offer something, you did something. He secured God's global purpose by paying for and removing the sin of people from every family on earth. Genesis is mission stated. Revelation is mission completed or accomplished or secured in Christ. So missions, then, is what takes place, is what is taking place between when God revealed his purpose in Genesis and when his purpose will be finally fully realized at the end of history. And that's already secured because it is secured by the death of Christ. So God's purpose is revealed in Genesis. Christ came and secured it, and it's going to happen. Missions is what's taking place in between those. God has so ordained it that his purposes will be carried out then. By involving and incorporating his people into his mission. His people, both Jew and Gentile, are his ambassadors, his witnesses. And we carry his good news to the ends of the earth. in order that we carry His good news to the ends of the earth, in order that people from every family on earth will hear and believe and repent and embrace Christ. So the missions enterprise then will not be finished until the gospel has been delivered to every family, every people group, every language group on earth. Missions is how God is going to bring to completion His mission. Missions is the means that God's going to bring to completion the end that He has already secured by the death of His Son. The death of His Son guarantees its completion. The sending of His people to tell the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus fulfills it. Now, here are a couple of verses that convey those large ideas, the role of missions in the mission of God. Romans 10, 14 and 15. So we know in Revelation there's going to be people from every language, tribe, nation and tongue in heaven. How does God incorporate His people in fulfilling that end? Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so, people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation are not going to just begin believing out of the blue, out of nowhere, with no context, with no gospel, with no information, with no revelation. They're only going to believe when they hear. And they're only going to hear if someone is there telling them. And someone is only going to be there telling them if they are sent to go tell them. And that's where God's communities, His local assemblies called churches, come into play as well. So that's Romans 10, 14 and 15. Listen to Matthew 24, 14. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Then the end will come. Why? Why then? Because it's God's purpose for the gospel to go forward by His people to the ends of the earth so that His people, for whom Christ died for, paid for, secured their salvation, will hear the gospel and will believe and will repent. And when that happens, and the end has been fulfilled through the means of the missions, the end will come. Missions is the joining with God in His global mission to gather a multitude of worshipers from every family on the earth to enjoy Him and to glorify Him forever. And prayer plays a central role in the success of missions. Missions is not just the going and the sending, but it is also the supporting and the sustaining and the opening of doors and the breaking down of barriers and the opening up of hearts and ears and the breaking down the hindrances of crossing a culture and all of the spiritual warfare that takes place in the arena called prayer. prayer is where the battle is first waged for missions. So let's look at this text and bringing it into our context. Prayer, lessons on prayer from the mission of God. First of all, the state of missions calls for prayer. The state of missions calls for prayer. Verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus is going about his earthly ministry in a threefold approach: teaching, proclaiming, and healing. And this was Jesus's method of ministry. This is how he spent the bulk of his days when he was going about doing his earthly ministry. For those 3 years that Christ was accomplishing his mission on earth, he was doing these three things constantly. Every day he was doing one or more of these things. They're all in the present tense, meaning ongoing. He's constantly doing this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, it describes Jesus' ministry in this very same way, using these very same three words. This is, if you were to happen along Jesus in those days, you would find him doing one of these three things. This is how he did ministry: teaching, proclaiming, and healing. He was constantly revealing himself to those around him as the promised Messiah. That was the teaching. God was his Father. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the one. He reads Isaiah and he says, that's me. That's his teaching. And he was explaining to them that salvation was by faith in him, not by trying to earn merit with God. Earn enough good chips with God to outweigh your bad chips. Jesus was saying, no, that's not salvation. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, follow me. That was the proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the good news that salvation is in him. And he was proving that he was exactly who he said he was, and that salvation was found in exactly where he said it was, in him. That was his healing. I am life. He stands outside of Lazarus's tomb and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. Why? He's proving, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. So, teaching, proclaiming, and healing. So we see Jesus here in Matthew 9. He's going about his regular routine of ministry and he makes this observation. He assessed the current present conditions of his day. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He felt a great compassion for those to whom he was ministering because of their condition. They were in a very spiritually bleak, weakened, helpless state. They were sheep without a shepherd. Now, they had spiritual leaders who were supposed to be their shepherds, but they were misleading them. They were taking these crowds to unguarded pastures, leading them to certain destruction. They were spiritually blind leaders, leading spiritually blind crowds to spiritually barren places and ultimately facing spiritual devastation. That was what Jesus was observing. As they were no more than helpless sheep awaiting the ferocious wolves to attack. Unguarded, unprotected, untaught, unfed, uncared for. Hopeless. And Jesus' heart sank for them, because if they remain in that condition, if that's the way they always stay, they don't stand a chance. If left in that state, they have no hope of certain and sure salvation. And the chief problem, as Jesus sees it, the chief problem is a lack of true shepherds. There are too few among them who are sharing the gospel and living the gospel and pointing to Christ, pointing to truth, declaring truth. The false shepherds are plentiful. The true shepherds are far too few. So Jesus says the harvest is there. The people are there. The hopelessness and helplessness is there. It's all over the place. The sheep are there. It's the shepherds who are missing. There are plenty of people. Plenty of people who are empty. Who are spiritually malnourished and wasting away. Who are blinded and thinking that they know all of life, but are eating wasted feed. They're all over the place, searching for meaning, searching for hope, to make sure they know God, to make sure they're right with God. But in comparison, there are far too few among them, pointing them to the only source, the only fountain of life, the only bread of life, the only way, the only truth, the only life. There are far too few. There are many, 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 many who need to hear. And it far out surpasses the people who are out there telling. So Jesus, this is interesting. So Jesus calls for prayer. Isn't that interesting? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, and you're ready for him, right? To say, go. He says, pray. Pray. He doesn't sit down and make a strategy. He doesn't sit down and outline a 12-step program to solve the problem. He doesn't launch a campaign to raise funds because this is how we're going to do it. He doesn't guilt-laden the disciples. What are you guys doing hanging around me? Why aren't you out there? He clarifies that the first course of action, the primary foundation upon which everything else that comes in missions, everything else, the foundation upon which everything else rests is prayer. What's the first thing we need to do? Therefore, pray. The situation was grim. The first response is prayer. The state of missions calls for prayer. And by way of application, it is the same in our day. Vast, vast numbers of Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and tribal people groups are all but entirely cut off from the gospel. They have no Bible. They have no church. They have no Christian witness. They have no Christian radio. They have no Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker. They've never quoted John 3:16. They have never, ever heard anything remotely Christian. Ever. Or seen it. Vast numbers. Entire language groups of people. Their lives are filled with false teaching, false hope, false assurance, and false teachers. They are sheep without a shepherd. And they're just like the people in this text. They are harassed. They are harassed spiritually, and they are helpless. They are helpless spiritually in the state in which they exist and live their entire lives. They are being torn apart, torn to shreds, day by day by day, by the enemy of God's kingdom. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not unaware or uninformed of what's happening on the global scene. Because there's a lot to rejoice about. There are miraculous movements of God taking place all over the world right now. Hundreds. Hundreds of people coming to Christ. The gospel is going forward. This is not gloom and doom by no means. The gospel has not halted. The gospel had not halted in Matthew 9, had it? When the gospel was there, Christ was there in the flesh. No problem with the gospel. No chance that the gospel is not going to meet its end. But it's the state of the mission calls for prayer. The gospel is going forward today. Christians are laying down their lives today. People are responding by the hundreds, thousands at times. But we still have a long, long way to go. And there are still crowds of people, just like this, multitudes of people, entire ethnic groups and language groups of people who are just like these crowds in Matthew. The Joshua Project, you can find that at joshuaproject.net, is one among several organizations that carefully monitor the gospel progress, the global progress of the gospel. And they currently report that of the 16,650 identifiable people groups, that are people who share the same language, the same culture, and are therefore distinct from their neighbors who might live in the next village in India or in the next country. There's no geographical really border to people groups. So there are 16,650 people groups identified throughout the world. 7,183 are classified as unreached. Now, they define unreached this way. Listen to this definition. An unreached or a least reached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group. Meaning the Christian community is somewhere between 2% and 5%, or it's non-existent. An unreached people group is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize that group. In other words, that group is all but entirely shut off from the gospel. That means 43.1% of all people groups are for the most part cut off from the good news of Jesus Christ inside their people group. On a planet inhabited by over 7 billion people, almost half of them are born, grow up, live their entire lives, die, enter into eternity, and have never even heard the word name Jesus Christ. 43% are most likely to be born, grow up, live their entire lives, die, enter into eternity and they never heard the name Jesus. They never saw a steeple. They never read a Bible. If by chance they did hear the name Jesus, it wasn't the Jesus of Scripture who alone could give them life. It's estimated that every 12 seconds, someone on the planet dies. Every 8 seconds, someone is born. Every 12 seconds, someone dies. That means for us who are vessels of truth, who are carrying the truth, that the Muslim and the Hindu and the Buddhist and the tribal populations are virtually conveyor belts to hell. That's what they are today. Now, someone may ask, well, what about the innocent man? What about the innocent man in Africa? What about the innocent man in the South American tribe that never heard of Jesus? He dies. Will he go to hell? And the biblical answer is, there are no innocent men in Africa. There are no innocent men in South America. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against our Creator. We've all rebelled and turned against the revelation we do have. Their only hope is not for us to sit in our comfort and say, I hope God changes His mind and really doesn't hate sin. Their only hope is for laborers to go into the harvest. That's Jesus' teaching. The harvest is there. The laborers are few. The state of missions calls for prayer. Secondly, the call for prayer causes tension. For Jesus to call for us to pray about what God the Father's doing causes a theological tension. It causes a question. We might not consider it a theological tension, but we've asked the question before more than likely. So look again in verse 38. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. So it's His harvest. To send out laborers into His harvest. It's His work. It's His business. He's guaranteed it. And Jesus says, we got to pray about this. And that raises a theological tension, a theological question that you've struggled with, if you haven't called it a theological tension. The harvest is the Lord's. He's guaranteed it. He's going to accomplish it. God tells us to pray about His business. Why should we pray about it? What difference will our prayers make? Do our prayers make a difference? If God is sovereign, why should we pray? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever felt like that after you prayed? See, it didn't make a difference that I prayed. And so we make an error of not maintaining a sound biblical balance of sovereignty and responsibility, and we begin to err in going, making a erring practical judgment on the error of sovereignty, and we reason this way. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, so why should I pray about anything? God is sovereign. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It doesn't matter if I pray or not. Well, that's fatalism. That's not Christian theology. That's not Christian teaching, biblical teaching. man's responsibility is somehow folded into God's sovereign, good, certain purposes. God is sovereign. He is good. He is wise. He is in control. He's bringing about His purposes. And somehow He has folded man's responsibility, his response, his faith, his obedience into His sovereign reign. That's not fatalism. Now, this is how I try to get my mind around how prayer and why prayer plays a key role in God's harvest. A key role. Christ said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Number one, God not only ordains the end, He also ordains the means by which the end is going to be accomplished. Now, I'm going to be talking about prayer and missions, but you can apply this to any area in which we are praying about or called to pray for. So when it comes to His mission that is certain, because Christ has secured it, when it comes to His mission, He has folded the prayers of God's people, and He's folded the participation of God's people, praying for laborers and being laborers. He's folded all that into the means by which He's going to bring that into fruition, completion. Now, the reason why Christianity is not fatalism is because if you don't have one or the other, you don't have the completion. You don't have the guaranteed end if you don't have the ordained means. It won't happen. The means is ordained to bring to completion the ordained end. So the means has got to happen, or the end won't. God has guaranteed the success of His mission, but it will not be finished. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm saying it will not be finished without the prayers and the participation of God's people. Now, that's not to say that God's people will decide not to pray and not to go and not to sin, and therefore will bring God's mission to a screeching halt, and His ends for which Christ died will be obliterated. That's not to say that. No, God's people will pray. God's people will go. God's people will be sent. God's people will carry the gospel. Why? Because that's the ordained means by which the end will be accomplished. The point is that God has folded His people into His work. The point is this: if we share in the labor, if we share in the work, if we share in the mission through prayer and through participation as a part of the means of His mission, if we share in it, we will also share in the glory and the joy of its completion. He's bringing us in to increase our joy and glory of Him and His purpose and His work. God hasn't ordained our prayer and participation as part of the means of His mission, so there might be a slight chance of its failure. No, that's not going to happen. He is sovereign. He has done so. He has ordained to incorporate us into the means. He has done so for the increase of our joy and our delight in Him, in His purposes, in His glory. So why do we pray? We pray because God has ordained it such that our prayers will move His mission to completion. And you can apply that model of understanding prayer and sovereignty to any area of the Christian life. It is one of God's ordained means of accomplishing the end for which He has promised. You might not pray. I might not pray. But we'll just miss the joy and the glory of participating. But God's people will pray. God's people will go. God's people will sin. God's people will share. God's people will die. God's people will give, and His mission will be completed. And we will reign with Christ forever and rejoice in Him. So third, and let's look at quickly the key role of prayer in the mission of God. The key role of prayer in the mission of God. Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly. Remember, we talked about fervently, earnestly. What does that mean? It means serious. It means being serious. It means being urgent. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out. Literally means thrust out, scatter. It means to scatter. That goes right along with His purpose, right? Where are the sheep without a shepherd? They're everywhere. They're all over the world. So pray for the Lord of the harvest to thrust out, scatter out, send out laborers all over His harvest. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out, thrust out laborers into His harvest. As God's people pray for more laborers to be thrust out into the Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and tribal fields of harvest, God begins to, listen, as God's people pray for more laborers in these areas, God begins to call and equip. He begins to call and He begins to equip individuals and families, and He begins to raise up churches, and He begins to give visions to a vision to families and people and churches for the harvest. He begins to have His people give. He begins to raise support to undergird to accomplish the mission. He begins to raise up churches. He begins to raise up support. He begins to call out people and He sends them out. As God's people pray, God begins to move, sending out, raising up, scattering, thrusting people out. Prayer is the spark that ignites the fire. Prayer is the beginning means that ignites, supports, sustains everything that comes from it. Begins with prayer. It's the starting point. It's the foundation. And as the prayer goes, so goes the mission. That's how God's ordained it. That's how God has structured it. That's how God has ordered it. And the more praying, the more calling, the more calling, the more sending, the more sending, the more telling, the more telling, the more hearing. The more hearing, the more believing. The more believing, the more gathering. The more gathering, and the mission's complete. And Christ reigns over His people forever and ever and ever in glory. Look what happens in this very text. Look right to the next chapter. I hope you still have your Bibles open. I want you to look in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. And He called to Him His 12 disciples. This text is put this way, connected this way for a reason. And He called to them His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And drop down to verse 5. Drop down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. The key role of prayer in the mission of God. Jesus called them to pray.
He called them to pray for laborers. And then He called them, what? He began to call laborers. They began to pray for laborers. He began to call laborers. Then what did He do? He equipped them. He gave them authority. Then what did He do? He sent them out as laborers. He called them, He equipped them, He sent them, and it started with them praying. It started with prayer, and their prayer was answered. And you know, sometimes God is so gracious and good and merciful enough that He allows us to be the answer to our own prayer. Can you imagine the disciples, "Oh Lord, the harvest, send out laborers into the harvest." And Jesus says, "Okay. That's your prayer, I'll send you." Don't let that keep you from praying, by the way, for more laborers. He doesn't always send you, but if He does send you, He'll send you with a heart to be a laborer. So don't worry about God calling you to be a laborer, because if He sends you, He's going to give you a heart to be a laborer. So don't worry about that. Just pray for more laborers. So here's our conclusion. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pray for more laborers. We're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into His harvest. Why? Because there are thousands, millions, billions in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. As we come to our conclusion, we're going to make a prayer time of application as we continue in our worship together. We have laborers already in the field to pray for, right? We have missions, we have organizations that we support as a church who are lifetime, long-term missionaries, and they're on the field. We want to pray for them. We have a young lady who's on a 2-year short-term mission among a Muslim people. She's serving right now in a Muslim context. We want to pray for her. We have multiple summer missions taking place. Some have already begun. We want to pray. We have laborers that we want to pray for. We have people here ministering to internationals. We want to pray for those families, for those students. But we're to pray for more laborers. Not just the laborers that we know or have connections with or support, but for more laborers. So, I want you to look in your bulletin. And here's one way. Here's one application for you and your family, you and your spouse. I want you to look at this insert that says, "Praying to the Lord of the Harvest." Praying to the Lord of the Harvest. 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world. It's been going on for 20 years. It happens during the month of Ramadan, where the people of Muslim faith have set aside this time to fast and to seek the Lord, and it's our prayer that during this time many eyes will be opened, many hearts will be opened, the gospel will go forth, laborers will be sent into the harvest. And so what you can do is you can go to this website, you can order an adult booklet or a kid's version for your children or for family devotions, use for personal family. Do it now because it starts July the 9th. So go ahead and order your material now. And then you, or you and your spouse, you and your family, can spend these 30 days praying to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, particularly this harvest in the Muslim world, and then however else God would lead you to pray about His harvest and what He's doing, we encourage you to do so. So we're going to spend a few moments together right now praying about the harvest, praying about the laborers that we know who are in the harvest, and praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, maybe even keeping in mind Ramadan coming up, that God would send forth laborers and those who believe they have the truth, or those who are looking for the truth, will be confronted, will be encountered, will be challenged by the truth, and won into the kingdom. Let's pray together to the Lord of the harvest.